Leviticus 16. In the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, we're going to be in Leviticus 16. Welcome to everybody for the conclusion of the teaching of atonement. I doubt I'll finish, but hey, some of y'all have heard it already. But we're going to go to Leviticus 16 because there is a ritual here that has everything to do with what's going on for the Day of Atonement. And it's funky, it's a little weird. And the first time you read this, you wonder, what in the world is going on here? What's God up to with this? But this has such profound significance that an almost entire book of the New Testament is devoted to this. But most people just read right over it and don't even know what they're reading. Because, see, they didn't read the old. If you don't read what God laid down in the beginning, how are you going to understand what He's telling you when He's expounding on it at the end? The Bible doesn't start in Matthew 1:1. It doesn't start there. It starts in Genesis 1:1, okay? Actually, the earliest part in your Bible is John 1. Because he's telling you about a beginning that predates Genesis 1:1. But then he shifts gears and brings you right up into the present at his time. So, Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Look. They brought strange fire before the Lord and they carried those boys out. That's why it's so important that if you want to go into the absolute presence of God Almighty, if you want to stand in the Shekinah glory, you've got to be clean. If you don't live by the Torah, you may be carried out if you actually really have it. I've heard a lot of Pentecostals say, oh, we had the glory of God in the house. And I'm thinking to myself, if you really had the glory of God, there's a whole lot of y'all that have been carrying out. Amen? Huh? Because y'all went down and had biscuit pork loin for breakfast, and you would have been carried out if you didn't finish the category, really come in the house. I got news for all y'all, man. That ain't going to work. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. You don't get to go into the Holy of Holies every day. Every day of the year is not a day where you can just go into the Holy of Holies. I hear, oh, I went to the Holy of Holies, and I'm thinking, that wasn't atonement, so I know you didn't get there. You can't get there from here, except on the Day of Atonement. Think about that. So you don't want the holy days, that's great. There's a lot of things you don't get to do. He only gets to come once a year on the Day of Atonement to go into the Holy of Holies. So if he can't go, you can't go. You follow what I'm saying? Because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. In other words, all of these nice decorative clothes you see these priests wearing on this banner right here, he's not wearing any of that. He's not allowed to come in there dressed like that before God Almighty. When he goes before God Almighty, he's got on simple white clothing. And this clothing he is not to even wear out into the courtyard in front of the people after he's been in there. He's to take it off in the house and put those clothes, the street clothes, back on to go back out and minister. He's only allowed to wear these clothes one place and one place only. That's in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And when he's done with his business, he comes out, changes clothes, and go out before the people. I will be wearing white. You wear what you want to. The high priest had to wear white. I'm going in, I'm wearing white. If you want to go in without wearing white, you do what you want. I'm not telling you here, but tell you what to do. But I'm wearing white because I'm going in. You follow what I'm saying? I'm going to do what I have to do, I'm going in. And it's fun. It's a lot of fun. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he's to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin. You can't go in until you've offered the bull for your own sin. That's why we're going to take communion at sundown. See, we can't take communion while we're fasting. So we're going to take it before we start the fast so that we've made the offering for our sin. Amen? Now, the high priest, I'll tell you how serious they were about this. They weren't going in to bring him back out. So the legend has it they tied a rope on his leg. Because if he didn't come back out, they're going to pull him back out. Because nobody's going back in after him. Okay, they kept the man awake all night long so he couldn't even sin in a dream, and they read the Torah to him all night long so that he would be perfectly clean to go in and present the blood, because if he wasn't right, he wasn't coming out by himself. Hey, I mean, it gets real serious here. So Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he is to cast lots for the two goats. One for the Lord and the other for Azazel. I don't care what your Bible says there. The word is Azazel. And you do a little word study on the word Azazel, and it's the demon spirit that afflicted them in the desert. One is for Yahweh, and one is for Azazel. I've heard people try to make him the other goat, but he's not the other goat. One is for the Lord, and one is for Azazel. As a matter of fact, the high priest had two little sticks, two little, I forget how decorative and ornate and precious they were, but one of them had Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh on it, and one of them had Azazel. And he would reach in there and pull them out. And for years, this is a legend now. I don't know how true this is. It's a legend. For years, every time the high priest went in, he would pull out Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh with his right hand until the year they sacrificed Jesus, and then he pulled out Azazel in his right hand. Wow. They tied a red thread on the Azazel goat's horn so that if he came back into the village or back into the city or anywhere the Israelites were after they turned him loose in the desert, that they would know it was the Azazel goat, not don't touch it. And they tied a red thread on the door to the temple. All right. Later on, they decided that they didn't want the Azazel goat coming back in, so they had the hill called Azazel, and a strong man would take the Azazel goat out and throw him over the cliff. And when the goat died, the thread on the temple door would supernaturally turn white. That's why David says, though my sins be as scarlet, you will make them white as snow. Because that happened until the year they killed Yeshua. And then it didn't turn white anymore. And for the next 40 years of unbelief, the red thread stayed red. Now, these are heavy things. I hope you're feeling them like I'm feeling them. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. In other words, the goat that was chosen from the Lord is to be killed and its blood used to make atonement for the people of Israel. That's why it's the goat for the Lord, because Jesus had to offer himself up, as we're going to read in Hebrews, and pay for all of humanity with his blood. That's why it's the goat for the Lord. But the goat chosen by the lot as for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert, not as a scapegoat. And you're going to see that real soon. And he talks about the bull. All right, he's to kill the bull. And he's to do certain things with the bull. First off, he's to get to go, and I wish that we had the time and effort to bring all the furniture in here, but there's an altar of incense in front of the veil, and he's to make a lot of smoke on the altar of incense. He's to put a lot of fire. Fire comes from the altar of sacrifice to the altar of incense, and they put the incense on the coals, and it makes a lot of smoke because he's not to be able to see what he's doing with his eyes. He's to offer up much prayers and much incense before the curtain. And then he is to open the curtain and he's to stick his hand in there and he's to sprinkle the blood of the bull before the Ark of the Covenant 7 times to show that it will be a complete forgiveness for him to minister as high priest. Right? That's what's coming up next. Now, verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering of the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of the uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. That's the altar of sacrifice. And he shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So the blood of Jesus has to make everything holy. The blood of Jesus has to be applied to you to make you holy. And as the writer of Hebrews is going to tell you, when they made the covenant with Yahweh God, Moses took the blood of the bulls and sprinkled it on the book of the covenant, which is the Torah, and he sprinkled it on the people. Wow. They were under the blood. A lot of folks don't go back and read your Old Testament. They don't understand that everything that was done in the old is done in the new in slightly different fashion. Now, verse 18, Aaron's going to come out to the altar. I'm sorry. Verse 20, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall come forward, bring forward the live goat. And he's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all of their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron shall go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he's to leave them there. And he shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments, his nice garments, the pretty garments. And then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and a burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and the people. And he shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was burned to the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. And the man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, which is the Day of Atonement, you must deny yourselves, that means fast, and not do any work, whether native born or alien, living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. That means it's forever. The lasting ordinance in Hebrew is ha-olam, which means forever. That means this will never be done away with forever and ever. Because it has to do with Jesus paying for your sins and making you clean. This will never be done away with. I don't know what form it will take when we're all in spirit bodies, but this memorial will be done forever in whatever form it is in the spirit realm, because Jesus had to make atonement for every one of us. Amen? This is a perpetual thing here. You know, the Day of Atonement is the most holy day of the year. Straight out, it's the most holy day of the year. Because it's the Day of Atonement is made for your soul. We are all judged. And on the Day of Trumpets, God is going to bring down the gavel and make a decision in your life and mine for what we're going to have in the way of prosperity, what we're going to have in the way of rainfall, what we're going to have in the way of blessings in our life, what God encounters we can have, what spiritual things we can have, what prosperity is coming in our life. Hey, this is not a time to be playing. This is a time to be focused and serious on Him, because He's focused and serious on you. What am I going to bring on the holy days? You see, you hear all these people talking, all these preachers on TV talking about, oh, it's the days of Teshuvah. Make your offering now. Send your money now, because God's going to bless you for the upcoming year. Well, not exactly that way. No holy day, no holy day offering. Look, this is the time to lay up what you're going to offer on the holy days. This is the time to decide I'm going to bring a $50 offering on the holy days, or a $100 offering, or a $20 offering. Hey, one time I had to pull some ceiling fans out of a house to be able to make a $20 offering for all 4 days. Amen? I mean, you do what you got to do. So, I'll never forget one day offering $5. I cried like a baby when the man was giving the offertory. That's why we don't do offertories. You ever wonder why we don't do offertories? Because I figure you've done in your heart with you and God what you can offer. And I'm not going to try to guilt you into giving what's in your pockets. Amen? Amen? I mean, come on, let's be grown adults. Let's be mature Christians for a change. I shouldn't have to. I'll never forget one guy saying, come on now, you give me the offertory. Make me want to give the coins out of my pocket, man. Really put it on me. And I'm thinking, if you ain't already done that, ain't nothing I'm going to say to fix you up. Because this has already been decided for you, brother. I mean, if you ain't decided it already, you already got a problem. All right. The whole thing about God giving, making an offering to God, is God does not tell you to give what you don't have. He says, out of the increase with which I have blessed you. Maybe God gave you some really good Holy Ghost revelations this year, so that's what you need to be bringing an offering. Oh, that's not cash, is it? Oh, that ain't special. I can't put that in a checkbook, can I? Oh, See, you got to bring what God blessed you with. If He blessed you with talents and abilities, why weren't those put in practice so the feast would be better? Amen? What did He bless you with? Hey, some years, your net increase is way up. You need to bring a piece of that in. Amen? Some years, your net increase is way down. How do you bring a decrease? But see, if you don't keep track of your finance and you can't sit down right now and put a balance sheet of your assets and liabilities on the table, how can you tell me whether you increased or decreased? That's what the shoe was all about. It gets back to practical stuff. See, because every year I do a balance sheet. I will never forget this. 7 years ago, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we were in Sevierville, Tennessee. And we were at the Terra in the Smokies, the nicest chalet there, courtesy of my lovely daughters. They came to me and said, Daddy, we don't want to stay where you're going to stay. Well, you're too young to get your own place. I don't see how you're not going to stay where I want. No, you don't understand, Daddy. We know where you're going to book, and you're just so cheap. It's the Holy Days, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't want to stay where you're going to stay. Well, I only have so much. We don't hear that. You just give us the money that you have available, and we want to stay here. And here was really nice. And my lovely and gracious daughters made up the difference for us to not stay at the chumpy little hotel where I was going to book. It was worse than they thought. And we got to stay in the really nice Oak Haven 4-star Tennessee's Best Resort Chalets for the feast. Oh, that was nice. That was some serious nice. So I'm standing on the back deck in that nice, cool, smoky mountain air. And in my formerly hemp-stained hands is the balance sheet that I printed off right before I left. And our net worth had crossed $100,000. And I didn't know how to act except to stand on the balcony and praise God. I wasn't even into praise God stuff at that time. I'm still in Dry Dead Church. But all I knew to do was hold that up and praise God right there on the deck. Our net worth broke through $100,000. That was a real struggle. You've been janitors now. That's a hard thing to do when you're a janitor. So what I'm telling you is you need to have a balance sheet. You need to look at it every year and see if you've been increased. Because how are you even going to offer Him the praise that He's due if you don't know what your situation is? Come on now. I mean, you've got to look at every aspect of your life. Most of us are adults in here with children. How are your children doing? You know, some of y'all are children in here, children of parents, not necessarily kids, but children of parents. How are you doing this year? What did God do in your life? How are you being blessed? You need to be able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and praise Him for that. Whether it's financial, whether it's in the education of yourself or your children, it doesn't matter. Your household goods, where you're living. Maybe you're living in a better home than you were living in this time last year. You need to be able to come to God and praise Him for that, if nothing else. Not everything that you offer is financial. But certainly you need to know if your finances increase, you need to offer Him a piece of that. Well, let's look at it this way. Maybe your finances are better this year and you don't really want them better this year. Maybe you want worse finance next year than you had this year. I know one thing's for sure. If God blessed you financially and you don't praise Him for it and offer Him some of it, that's the best recipe I know to have less of it next year. What you praise God for, you'll have more of. What you forget about, you'll have less of. Huh? Come on, y'all. Most of us are parents in here. When your kids are grateful for something you do for them, you do more of it, right? When your kids could care less about what you did, guess who's not doing it again? Don't expect God to be different with you. If God does something great in your life and you're all quiet about it and silent and you don't have the gumption of yourself to thank Him and praise Him and make a deal out of it, guess what? You may not get it again for a long time. I don't know about you, but I kind of like having more finance this year than last. I will be praising God for the increase. I will be hallelujah. I'll be shouting hallelujahs in the back. Y'all are wondering, what's wrong with that fool? He's always yelling. I got things to yell about. And a piece of that will be put in the offering plate when it comes around. Now think about that. How many churches y'all ever been in where the pastor is giving money instead of taking the money? I've never taken a dime out of that plate. I'm putting money in the plate. Well, let's praise God for him. I'm irrelevant, really. But, you know, just think about that. But why? Because I want more blessing. If I take the money, then I'm not going to get blessed. But if I put money in, I will. Hey, I kind of like having that blessing come. This is a man who's gone without for a long time. I kind of like being a have here lately. I want to keep the have coming on. Amen? I kind of like have happening in my life. So if you want having, then you got to bless God for the having that you have. So that's why it's important to shoot. It's not just a matter of beating yourself down over your sin list. It's a matter of combing through your life. What has God done for me? You know, y'all never been up north, but all the Yanks have this saying, what have you done for me lately? Okay, look at what God has done for you lately and make sure you praise him for it. And not all of that is money. Anyway, I hate to digress so hard. Now, we put a lot of preparation into the Day of Atonement because we want you to have a God encounter. It would be very easy for us to just have a normal little church service in the morning and then a few of us squirrel off and go get in God's presence. But we've tried to make this church-wide to get into the presence of God, and that requires preparation. That's why we emphasize the things we do. That's why we talk about not having unclean foods. That's why we talk about tithing. That's why we talk about Sabbath and holy days. Because when you're living right, then God's favor and blessing is on you. When you're not living right and you come in the presence of God, it's not always fun. See, people don't think about that part. I love to hear people talk, well, I'm going to pray. I got peace on this. You know, the presence of God doesn't usually give you peace. The presence of God usually makes you very uncomfortable. Why is that? Because we have problems and issues and sins, and when they're not dealt with, what you feel is his anger and his wrath at that part that you're holding back on him. Go through the Bible and look. Nobody ever encountered God and said, oh, I felt such peace. No. Peter, when he had his first confrontation with Jesus, said, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He was freaking out. So we want to be prepared. We want to be clean. We want to be right. We want to be able to go into that holy place. Let's go to Hebrews 4. That's why we tell people they got to be fasting, you know, to come to atonement. I mean, you can't come in atonement if you're not fasting because you're not doing what you're supposed to do for the day. Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is a long passage. And incidentally, this is after the place where it talks about the need for you to keep the Sabbath day. Amen? So the priestly book of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, has a large section from the middle of chapter 3 to the middle of chapter 4 telling you, today, if you can hear his voice, you better be keeping that Sabbath day, because there remains a Sabbath rest of God for the people of God to enter into, which is begging the question. At that time, they were all Sabbath keepers. Why is that in there? That's in there because right now, most Christians are not Sabbath keepers. And he's telling you the Sabbath rest remains for you to enter into it. Don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion and refuse entry into this Sabbath day. Because those who refused to enter his rest, their bodies died in the wilderness. You think about that. That's heavy duty. But Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of the living God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He lived a human life. He knows what you're going through. As we're about to read, he was tempted in every way. That means he had to face everything that any of us have ever faced, and he had to make a decision, right or wrong. Just like we have to make the decision, and all too often we choose wrong. Come on, we're in here. My sin list is in my briefcase. Keep your hands away from it. Oh. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's telling us to approach the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the mercy seat on the cover of the ark. We're being told to approach it with boldness, having confidence in the grace. That means we fessed up our sins to Jesus. and we've asked forgiveness. That's how you get that. You see, when you're still walking around with them, you don't have that confidence to boldly approach the throne of grace. But when you've made your sin list, and the Jews throw into a moving body of water. You know why they do that? Because it says, I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to put them into the sea of forgetfulness and we'll remember them no more. Amen. That's out of the Bible. That is a Bible verse. We don't have one for burning it, but we ain't got a moving body of water. And how many of us want to go to the Mississippi River this Wednesday afternoon and throw them all in, huh? Now, I got folks in this room who are not about to take their sin list and tie it to a rock. They want that sucker totally destroyed if they're going to have it at all. They don't want to see it in a rock where it can come up. Even if nobody can recognize it right, they don't want any evidence of this left after the fact. When we burn it, you'll watch. Some people, I'll come on in here because I know I got pine cones in there. It's going to burn, right? There's some folks that will stand there and watch till the last ash falls. Amen? Every year. Every time we do it, somebody watches till the last ash falls because they don't want any part of their list to be surfaced. Right? Come on. Come on. We're on the house today. I'm not making fun of that. What I'm saying to you is that burning the list is a way that you can do what God wants you to do, confess them to Him, write them, the sin list. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about the handwriting of ordinances that is opposed to us, right? That ain't the law of God. It's your sin list right here, written in your own hand. You realize when you wrote this, it's written in blood, right? This is written in your blood. This is your bond of indebtedness, the handwriting that stands opposed to you that gets nailed to the cross. Amen? When you burn this thing, it's nailed to the cross. This is what gets done away with, right here. This is what gets done away with. Praise God. It's not His rules for right living. It's your sin and wickedness and rebellion that you didn't live right. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since He Himself is subject to weakness. This is why He has to offer sacrifices for His own sins as well as for the sins of the people. He's pointing to you back to the fact that Aaron had to sacrifice a bull for his sins and his household before he could sacrifice the goat that for the sins of the whole people. Amen? So every one of us sins. If you're going to offer sacrifice and repentance for one of your friends in prayer, you've got to take communion for yourself first before you can take communion for them. I just know I blew some people's minds on tape. Yes, there have been several people I've taken communion for while I prayed earnestly for their whatever it was, sometimes restoration from backsliding, sometimes for healing. But yeah, you take communion for yourself first so that you're clean to offer that sacrifice. We're supposed to be doing a priest job, right? We're supposed to be priests, not the minister man. Every one of us is supposed to be priests of the Most High God. Every one of us is a priest in training, and we have to follow the rules He laid down for what He wants His priest to do. If you're going to go to the Catholic Church and be a Catholic priest, you've got to follow the rules of the Catholic Church. If you want to go to the Assemblies of God and you want to be an ordained minister, you got to go to their seminary and you got to follow the rules of their denomination for how to be a minister of the Churches and Assemblies of God, right? If you want to be a priest of the Most High God, you have got to follow His rules for the priest of a Most High God. And it's real simple. Real simple. So you got to offer sacrifices first for yourself before you can offer them for somebody else. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And He says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." That's two Hebrew words, Melech, which means king, and Zadok, which means righteousness. He is a priest forever in the order of the King of Righteousness. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. Hold on, He died. He offered up these prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was saved from death there when all of your sickness, infirmity, disease, problems, psychological issues, and sins were placed on Him in the garden. And it took God's supernatural ability and power to keep Him alive to be able to crawl on the cross and pay for it. So he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to the one he could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Yeshua has been appointed the high priest of the kingdom of priests. We look to him, and I can assure you, if you get to catch a glimpse of him, he will be wearing white on the Day of Atonement. Not to reapply his blood, but to minister to those people who are always already his. Where did Yeshua offer up these prayers? We're not turning there, but you can write it down. Luke 22, verse 39 to 44. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane that Yeshua offered up these prayers on your behalf and mine. Let's go to John chapter 20, verse 14. He'll be wearing white. A couple of us have gotten to see the ark. It's phenomenal. Now, obviously, you didn't see it with your physical eyes. You saw it with your eyes closed in the spirit. How many of y'all have seen things in the spirit? Visions, dreams, etc. Yeah, that's how you're going to see it. You're not going to see it in front of your face. You're going to see it in the spirit. People always say to me, you know, don't they go to the verse in Matthew where it says he'll be in the inner chambers. Don't bother going because he's going to come in the sky. But you know, you can see him in the spirit. And Ananias did. Paul did. John chapter 20, verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. That bothered me. Before I heard Perry Stone say it bothered him, it bothered me. Of course, Perry Stone had the answer, and I didn't. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener. Why would she think Jesus is the gardener? She's been with him all of these years. Right? He's not that different in appearance. I'll tell you why. Because on the Day of Atonement, the high priest wears the simple linen garments, as we read in Leviticus. They're simple white trousers, a simple white, well, they call it a tunic, we call it a shirt, simple linen sash, and a simple white turban. The gardeners in Palestine wear those clothes to this very day. He's wearing the garments of the high priest. He's about to take his blood in the heavenlies and cleanse the heavenly temple. He's about to put his blood on the ark that stands before God the Father in heaven above. And he tells her, don't touch me. Why is that? Because he's clean and purified from the resurrection to offer that blood. Don't touch me. That afternoon he walks in through the wall into where the disciples were and says, put your hands in the hole. See, he can be made unclean by touching you now that he's been to heaven and back. But before he goes, when the high priest was washed, don't touch me. They kept him up all night, remember, so he couldn't even make any problems on his own. Don't touch me. I got to be clean to offer this blood in the Holy of Holies. Jesus was clean from the resurrection of the dead by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. Don't touch me. I've got to offer my blood at Father's throne this today. He'll be wearing white if you see him. I can assure you he'll be wearing white. Why? Because he's ministering on the Day of Atonement to those who are coming to worship him. Our whole ministry is about, like we read in Revelation 11, count the worshipers at the throne of God. Our whole ministry is about preparing worshipers to go and meet their God at the throne of God in the heavenlies through the Spirit of God. Man, we had a man come last year and talk about the Ark of the Covenant and how it's a transportation device to transport you to God's throne. Why do you think the Ark that Noah and the animals went in was called an Ark? And then he calls the Box of the Covenant an Ark. It's your way to get to the Holy of Holies in heaven through the Spirit of God, through the Ruach HaKodesh. It's a heavy, heavy teaching. It's a lot more fun to practice it, though. It's not just all about teaching. It's about practicing. You know, like I told Bill Clyde that one time, it's not about teaching the law of God. It's about living the law of God. Amen. Teaching is great. I love teaching. But if you're not walking it and living it and doing it, then what good was it? I got all kind of books about cars. Some of them, doggone it, are illegible. Read about it. Take that off. Okay, well, how do you take it off? I can't find the doggone bolts anywhere. Is it a press fitting? You got to pop it somewhere? Is it hinged on one side or the other? I've torn more parts up trying to get them off when the doggone book wouldn't tell you how to take the part off. It's like, whoa. But this book is not like that. This book gives you all the instructions you need. This book tells you how to get there, how to do what you're supposed to do, how to be there, and hey, how to have a good God encounter when you get there because you are prepared and right and ready for Him. So we talked about earlier, being at the right place, doing the right thing at the right time. Man, get all that together and see what happens then. God's not trifling with all this. He's not playing. He sets all of this stuff up so that we can really have a God encounter with Him. But too many people, and the devil most certainly has talked everybody into saying, you don't have to do all that. Well, no, you're right. You don't have to do all that, okay? But you don't have to see Him on the Day of Atonement either, do you? Amen? You don't have to live a holy, right life, but you don't have to have a God encounter either. You don't have to have a holy, right life. You don't have to do what He says. You don't get to feel the Holy Ghost power all the time either, do you? There's a lot of things you don't have to have in life. Amen? But you may not get the things you want out of it either. I don't have to go to work, but I don't have to drive a Rolls Royce. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to live in a house. So one guy said, I go to work because I'm real used to living indoors and three squares a day. Eating and living indoors. You know, you don't have to work, but you don't have to eat and live indoors either. Yeah, a lot of things you don't have to do, but then you don't have to get the benefits and the privileges. But now if you want to go into the presence of God, if you want to have the Shekinah glory, then you have to do the things He tells you to get it. At least I would think. I ain't never seen it work any other way yet. Hebrews 8. Verse 1, the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by Yahweh, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one to also have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Yeshua has is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. You know, under the old covenant, if you can call it old, they were not promised eternal life. They were promised health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. You've been promised not only eternal life in the kingdom of God, but you've been promised a position of authority in the kingdom of God. Now look at it this way. The devil's running loose on planet Earth, is he not? How many of y'all had the devil make trouble in your life? Come on. So you know he's alive and well, and he's stirring up junk. Amen? Everybody who gets saved right now has to face the devil. Amen? Now, when I say face the devil, there are a lot of Christians who just go ahead and do what the devil wants them to do. They didn't do a whole lot of facing the devil, did they? But every one of you who's turned to Torah knows when you turn to live by Torah, the devil comes against you with all he's got. Or if you're Torah observant, you decide you want to be spirit-filled, the devil brings everything against you he's got. Because you see, that combination of Torah observance and spirit-filled, the devil cannot have on planet Earth. You are his biggest threat, and he will do whatever's required. So now, God is training up the officer corps, if you want to use military terms, or he's training up the governmental officials for the kingdom of God right now, because you have to prove in the devil's face you will do it God's way, whether he likes it or whether the devil likes it or not. Amen? And that's why we will be the kingdom of priests, able to stand in front of the people in the kingdom of God when Yeshua is on the throne in Jerusalem and tell the world this is the way, walk you in it, because you face the devil. The devil goes in the bottomless pit on the Day of Atonement. Oh, that's a sweet little thing, isn't it? The devil goes into the pit on the Day of Atonement, and so the people in the millennium will not face the devil until the 1,000 years are ended and the devil is turned loose just a short while, because those people have to face him too. Every human being, a person made of mud, has to face the devil and prove to God they will be loyal in spite of the adversary. The people who have already died and get resurrected at the last great day have already faced the devil and lost. That's why they will be last. He who is first will be last, and he who is last will be first. So the people who right now, through the persecution and the deception of the devil, can stand tall for God and live right will be those who will be ruling with Jesus for the 1,000 years. The people who come up in the millennium and learn how to do right and stand through the test at the end of the 1,000 years will be underneath those from the church age who did right. See how this grows out? But they'll be over the ones who come up at the last great day who faced the devil and just couldn't get her done. You follow what I'm saying? Captains over 50s, captains over 100s, heads of clans. God has a plan, and his plan is not going to be according to the seed of man in building up families and dynasties. It's going to be according to who takes his seed, which is the word of God. So those people who take his seed in the face of the devil will rule over those who take his seed in good times, and who will rule over people who could not take his seed at all. You follow what I'm saying? That's why it's so important that we get this and live by it now. Yeshua serves at the true tabernacle in heaven above. He is always alive to make intercession for your mistakes and your transgressions. He is always alive to put his blood on you to wash you and make you clean. Always there to offer your prayer of faith to the Father. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This is the lampstand. This is the menorah. Now, our menorah is an artist's rendition, as they all are. I do not know what the lampstand looks like in heaven. I've never gotten to see it. Have you? Be great. But unless the artist making it saw it, we wouldn't know. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place. Now, this writer gets it backwards. I don't know why, but the golden altar of incense should be outside into the holy place, not in the most holy place. And the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. We cannot discuss these things in detail now. Another reason why I believe Barnabas wrote this book and not Paul. Paul didn't know that. He was a Pharisee. Paul could not go in the house. He was a Pharisee. Paul could only come and offer his sacrifice out in the courtyard. Barnabas was a converted priest. This man knew what was inside and refused to tell you any more than what was allowed because he was a priest. The Apostle Paul spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus in Mount Horeb in Arabia, being taught by the Lord as one untimely born, he said. Barnabas never got to see the Lord and said that these things were confirmed to us by those who saw him. That's powerful evidence that Paul wasn't the writer, but everybody likes to call it Paul. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, the external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Mashiach came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves. Why were those two things singled out? Because the high priest on atonement had to kill a bull for himself and then a goat for the people. Yeshua did not enter with the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place in heaven once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? That is so powerful. But if you didn't read the first part in Leviticus, you don't really understand the gravity of what he's telling you. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. You didn't get an eternal inheritance in the first round. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. They were under the blood from day one. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. And nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting on him. Jesus has done this for you. Yeshua has made this way open for you. And if you read another place, it says, "And your hope goes behind the veil." The veil was ripped in two at the death of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, by every writer who recorded it, said that means the way is open for you to go into the holy place. Will you go? On the Day of Atonement, the way is open for you to go to the holy place. Will you go? Will you let somebody with a bad attitude that might happen to show up that day stop you from going in? Will you let anything stop you from going in? You'll have a bad time. You might have a real hard time in traffic getting to the hall. The devil doesn't like that day. He hates that day because he knows that day is his finishment. He was finished from the time Yeshua offered his blood. Finished. Totally, permanently finished. That's why he's angry when he gets to earth a second time, because he knows he doesn't have a whole lot of time, but he just throwing a big temper tantrum to mess up as much stuff as he can before he's taken down. It's also the day, and he knows it better than you do, that it represents the day when that great angel is going to take a chain and chain him up and put him in the pit. Yom Kippur means the day of covering, and they're going to cover that pit with a big stone and seal him down in there where he can't affect the nations no more. He don't like that day. You ought to love it. It ought to make you happy as you know how to be. It's the day he's going to steal that dog up in the hole. Hey, I'm loving it. The day when the way is open for you to go in the most holy place if you can worship your way in there. You see, once you've been covered with the blood of Jesus, the price of admission to the holy place is your worship. Can you worship your way in there? It's not something that I'm going to be looking at. I'm going to be busy worshiping my way in, own way in there. That's something that you can show for somebody else and have a great story to tell later. Can you, with your heart of hearts, with your pure, unadulterated love for Yeshua and what he did, can you worship your way to the Holy of Holies? Lenise got to see the smoke before the ark last year. Can you worship your way in? It's your worship. It's your pure love for him that gets you in there. We're going to all take communion. That will make you clean, unless you go do something to mess it up. You'll be clean the night before. Can you worship your way into the holy place? The way is open. The veil has been rent. By this, the Holy Spirit shows that the way is open to the most holy place for you to come and boldly come before the throne of grace. You will have taken communion to be clean. We will have burned a sin list today. Can you worship your way in when the day is open? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Revelation 7. I think we went there last time. Let's go to Matthew 5:17. These pages got all messed up last week, and I didn't know where I was at in some of these places. But Matthew 5:17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. And so everybody says Jesus abolished the law and the prophets. A Messiah, a Jewish Messiah that abolishes the law of the prophets is known to them as anti-Messiah. We would call him Antichristos or the Antichrist. The Antichrist abolishes the law and the prophets. So when we tell them that Jesus, our Jesus, abolished the law and the prophets, we just told them we worship the Antichrist. Gets real heavy this time of year, don't it? We're going to really rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles, so I hope y'all are ready for that. We're going to really rejoice. I mean, we're going to rejoice like you ain't never rejoiced in your whole life at the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because we're going to go through this purifying process to be clean and holy to rejoice before Him. Jesus said, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. And so in every Christian seminary in the United States, except for two, they teach that Jesus came to abolish the law and the prophets. But He said, I didn't do that. Don't even think that. Don't even think such a wicked thing about me, because I would never do that. I have not come to abolish them, but to show you how it's done. Y'all like my good old Tennessee slang? How many of y'all remember Charlie Daniels? Boy, let me tell you what, I'm going to show you how it's done. That's what the Greek there means for fulfill them. I didn't come to fulfill them so you don't have to. I came to show you how it's done. I tell you, Jesus is a Tennessee boy through and through. I ain't talk about Bethlehem all they want to. He must have spent some time over here sometime or another because he's just like us. I came to show you how it's done, boys. Y'all ain't never figured this out yet. Here it is. Here it is. Yeah, that's it, make full of meaning. That's what the Greek means, to make full of meaning. I came to show, to make them full of meaning for you because you're just too blind, you can't see it. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not a yod, which looks like an apostrophe, nor the slightest embellishment of a Hebrew letter will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Heaven and earth ain't passed away, y'all. You're still living on the same planet earth. The continent's in the same place. The ocean's in the same place. Nothing's changed, man. So if heaven and earth ain't passed away, how do folks say that it's all accomplished? Because He said it's finished on the cross? Hey, I got stuff in the back of this book that says God the Father is going to live on planet earth and wipe away every tear from my eyes. The tears ain't been wiped away from my eyes yet, y'all. Come on. The tears ain't been wiped from my eyes. A lot of stuff in the back of this book that I ain't seen happen yet. He said, till all is accomplished. Anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. They got a lot of people think they're going to have a big place in the kingdom of heaven, and right now they ain't even going to be able to get a cold water flat. I know one preacher I love to watch, and he's talking about it. He's already spotted out where he's going to build his condo in Jerusalem, and I'm thinking, sonny boy, if you don't change some things right now, you're going to be lucky to be camping out in the valley of Gehenna. And where the garbage dump is, because I mean, you know, you teaching people the law is done away and that the least of these commandments are no good. Hey, you ain't looking at a nice condo up on the hills you're talking about. You're looking at a place in the valley of the garbage dump. That's what you're talking about. The least of these commandments, the most insignificant, trivial one that nobody wants to do, and you be called least? Hey, that ain't working for me. But this is one place I love that little word. But whoever practices, so let's say he puts the practice first. The practicing comes before the teaching, doesn't it? Hey, a lot of folks want to teach on this stuff, but they don't want to practice it. But Jesus put the practice first. But whosoever practices and teaches, practice and teach, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to have to pick out my condo. The Lord is going to pick it out for me. And He'll pick me out someplace nice because I've been practicing and teaching. The least of these commandments are great. Now, I'm ambitious. I call myself the greedy pastor. But He says, quit calling yourself greedy. But I'm ambitious. I want every one of you to practice and teach the least of these commandments so you can have yourself a nice condo there too. See, ain't enough for just me to get it. I know I'm going to do it right. I'm trying to get every one of y'all up in the same place. There'll be a special place in the kingdom of God for those who are Torah observant and spirit-filled. You want that badge on your chest, I'm telling you. When you get to the kingdom of God, where you want that Torah observant, spirit-filled symbol on your chest, I can promise you, because those will be the people in the kingdom of God with the best reward. Huh? That's one you're going to want. That's one that when you get there, all the little junk your friends have talked about you for either side of this, you won't even care. And they'll be going, I did what? Oh, man. There's going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth at the beam of judgment for some folks that come against either one of these things, and they're going to wish in that day that they had listened up. Huh? But all you got to do is listen up now and get on board, and you'll be there. Hey, be there and be square. For I tell you the truth, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not even get in to the kingdom of God. They were really good law keepers. I mean, down to degrees we ain't even thought about. If our righteousness don't surpass theirs, you ain't even getting in. Oh, that's hard stuff right there. See, Jesus doesn't play around with this stuff. See, you know, we always like to, oh, I got to get peace on this, or oh, go grace, go come. Hey, Jesus isn't talking no grace here, is he? Hey, you like to read grace in Paul. The red letters of Jesus are, you need to get straight or you ain't going to make it. Hey, that's some heavy stuff right there. And let's see. Paul's going to be your judge at the Bema, right? Let's see. Paul's going to be standing there judging you based on his words, right? No, Jesus is going to be judging, right? Then you better take him red letter words and live by them. Because every one of these, man. Look, Thomas Jefferson was so enamored of the red letter words of Jesus, he had a Bible made just with those words in it to make sure that he didn't let those fall to the ground. He paid attention to them red letters now. Jesus tells you better surpass the Pharisees with your righteousness. You better get busy. Huh? Days of teshuva, time to get right. Hey, I'm going to live by that law. Because he said live by the law, right? You know, we have to obey Yeshua's every word. And back when we were reading in Hebrews, he said that he brings the salvation. He's not going to appear a second time for sin. He's going to come a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for his appearing. In verse 26, he said he was going to do away with sin and the attendant wrath of God, which we earn. And in verse 28, he's going to bring salvation. We're saved from the wrath of God when we get saved. And the saving that we need him to bring us is saving from the wrath of Satan the devil. You know, you can look in chapter 13 of Revelation. It says the devil's cast back to earth and he's got great wrath because he knows his time is short. The tribulation is going to come on these people who don't want to walk by the red letter words of Jesus and who don't want to live by the power of his Spirit. I know a lot of Torah observant brethren that won't have a thing to do with the Spirit of God, man. They got some real problems coming on. And I know a lot of spirit-filled brethren, they love God and they're great folks, but they don't want to live by the law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it, and you're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Man, there's a lot of Christians going in tribulation. I mean, there's a lot of Christians going in tribulation. But you don't have to go into tribulation. Don't sign up for that. Don't sign up for the tribulation. Live by the law of God and walk it out through the Spirit of God that lives in you. Jesus is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 18. He's the Spirit. He's living in you. He spoke those laws. See, people overlook this fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that Jesus was the rock they drank out of. He was Yahweh who spoke all these words saying, I'm the Lord your God, have no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me and showing mercy to thousands that love me and keep my commandments. He was the one that spoke all those words saying. He didn't come back to do away with it. He came back to make you a way so that you could live by it. And he made that way by offering himself as a sacrifice to pay for your transgressions. Grace is not doing away with the law. Grace is covering your mistakes while you're learning how. Come on, y'all. He gave you grace in it while you screw it up, and I screw it up. We're covered as we learn to do right. I've kept the Sabbath so rigid that the Pharisees couldn't even come close to it. I've kept the Sabbath so loose I needed my head slapped around backwards. Huh? Grace is to cover my mistakes while I'm learning it. You're too strict this time and too loose that time. A little too strict and a little less too loose until you finally can get into that balance place where, yeah, I'm doing it right. I'm not browbeating my kids. I'm not jacking everybody up with the TV being on, but I'm not running down and just doing any old thing either. It takes a while to learn how to get it right. That's what grace is. Grace is covering you. It's like your training wheels when you learn how to ride a bike. Some of y'all always had good balance, right? First time I took them training wheels off, bam, right in the pavement. I have no balance. I trip over my own shoes while I'm wearing them. I have no balance. I fall down. If I get to carry it on the spirit too much, I'm going down. I'm going down on the floor flat because I have no balance. Some of y'all have a lot of balance. You know, my brother Mark could do a handstand on his bicycle while he was riding it. He could do a handstand on the seat and steer the bicycle when he was riding it. So I just want to slap that boy sometimes. You know, I can't even stay on the bicycle, man. Both hands on the steering bars, and I still can't keep the thing up, man. You know, he can do back steps on it. Jump off and do a flip off the back. You know, I mean, just something wrong with that boy. But grace is to cover you while you're learning how. Grace is to cover you while you're learning how. God knows you're going to make mistakes. God knows you're going to sin. That's why some people think that, you know, if you sin after you take the sacrifice of Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. I've heard people say that. God's not stupid. Is God stupid? You know, if you take the theology of a lot of churches and a lot of church members, then it shows that God can't get her done because everybody's going to burn in hell. Oh, but they'll lie to you and say they're not, even though you've seen them sin. Come on. You've seen them go and do the wrong thing, and under their own little theology, they're going to burn in hell with you, right? God isn't going to lose everybody. Oh, he'll lose some. He's not going to lose the mass of humanity. But if you follow normal teaching, that the mass of humanity is going to burn in hell. God ain't that dumb. You think God is that dumb? You think God can't get his people saved? You know, the Baptists have this belief, once saved, always saved. You can blow it. You can get saved and blow it. I mean, you really can. It's not always saved. You can blow it. But it ain't nearly as easy as some folks make it seem, and it ain't nearly as hard as others make it seem. If you want to be ornery and hard-headed and just go out there and just bull up on him, you can do it. Yeah, you can go right down like a fire. It's an easy path. But by the same token, all these people that never had a good, straight, clean, clear chance to get saved are going to get one. And they'll have to take it.
Hallelujah.
And they'll have to walk it out the same as you have to walk it out. Amen. Look, it's God is no respecter of persons. What you have to go through, they have to go through. It's just that simple. You weren't given an up or down straight chance of saved or the lake of fire, and that's not what they're going to have either. You got saved and you were given a period of time to learn how to do it right. And hey, you know what? We sinned after that. Come on. I got my list right here. Come on, some of y'all maybe not even have it written yet. You'll need a little time, but hey, we'll all have a list to put in the fire if we're going to do it, aren't we? And that's just since Passover. And you know what? Lanice could probably fill the backside up of stuff I've done that I didn't even put on the front page if I let her have it. Isn't that amazing how you can see everybody else's sins so clearly, but we can't see our own? Oh, isn't that funny? That's the devil's trick. You can see everything everybody else does, but we can't see a thing we do. Half the problem is we're too busy looking at everybody else for what they're doing, and we're not paying any attention to what our hands are doing. You know, I tell the kids when they were little, you know, you're responsible for this sack of skin right here, and whatever you do in it, I mean, it's you. Don't blame somebody else. You know, the kids love to do this. Oh, they walked in, I slapped them. They walked in because I was spinning around. Oh, no. Your hands were out there, that's you slapping them. They didn't walk into your hands. You're supposed to tuck them in and not slap people. I mean, you got to be responsible for your own sack of flesh, right? You got to be responsible for your own sack of flesh. So, hey, Lanice wasn't over there jack-slapping me, making me do all this. She didn't have a knife in my guts making me yell and holler and scream in traffic when people cut me off. Come on now. I mean, we're in church. It's on the Sabbath. It was just a lie and get squirrely here. We all in church. Nobody made me cuss when I hit my thumb with a hammer. You follow what I'm saying? So, I mean, you know, hey, we're responsible for our little sack of stuff. That's not the only things. I have a whole page full. Come on now, as pastor, I got a whole page full. Amen? Now, hey, some years I've been more general. I've had a shorter list, but the things were like, every sentence was like four or five paragraphs. I'm just trying to be conservative on the paper. And other times I've had three or four pages. Amen? Had a book to put in the fire. Come on. We can all get honest in church. I mean, we all got stuff. Jesus is paying for this so that we can know Him. Jesus is paying for this so that we can know Him. He's not playing. He's not trifling. This is really, really important. Hebrews chapter 10. He doesn't want you going into tribulation, but He knows He can't get some people red hot. What do you tell a Laodicean church? You're lukewarm. I wish you were cold or hot. Okay? Let's rephrase that in Tennessee talk, because we know Jesus is a Tennessee boy. You're lukewarm. I really wish you'd get red hot. I really wish you'd get red hot. I'm sick of this lukewarm, mealy mouth, half one way, half the other. Why don't you just get right red hot for God and do what I told you to do? Then we have a good time together. Amen? That's really what He's telling you. I know one fellow that said, oh, I'll just get cold. He'd rather me be red hot or ice cold. I'll just get ice cold. That's not a winning deal. You can't win being ice cold with Jesus. Come on now. Hebrews 10 verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, but not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would have no longer felt guilty for their sins, because they wouldn't be sinning. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away your sin. It just was done so that God could walk into camp. It was just done so that God could walk into camp and be among the people. It takes His blood to pay for the deal. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First He said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law requires them to be made. And then He said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Are you being made holy? That's why we burn the sin list. That's why we strive to live by the Torah. That's why we try to do the things we eat, the foods we eat, save the tithes we save, do the things we do, is because that is your being made holy. You can't be made holy when you go down to Sakura and eat the shrimp. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just trying to explain to you the holiness comes by your living the law, not by your hearing the law. The being made holy is when you set aside your feast tithes and bring them to the feast and offer them to God. You don't bring your feast tithes and put them in the offering plate. When you offer your feast tithes to God, you go out to dinner. God likes to go eat and drink. And what does He say? We brought this up before services too. Wherever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of you. So how does God like to eat and drink? He lives in you, right? When you bring your tithes to the feast and we all go out to, say, Logan's Roadhouse, for lack of a better restaurant, or Red Lobster, or wherever we go, and we're all sitting around eating a good meal with our feast tithes, guess who's having the meal with us? Yeshua is. So when we all go out together and fellowship and eat the good foods, hey, in Nehemiah it says eat the fat, right? That don't mean cut the fat off your steak and eat the fat. It's saying the foods made with fat are the festive foods, like potato salad, got a lot of fat in it. Come on, you ladies, you know. The icing on cakes has got a lot of fat in it. I mean, the festive foods. We're supposed to make the festive foods. This is supposed to be our time to rejoice and to celebrate and eat the cakes and eat the desserts and have the good time. Drink the sweet drinks. right? Have the wine. Have that cocktail after church at night before you go to bed. Because it's time to live large for the Lord. Why? Because He likes all these things. Come on now. The man took 6 30-gallon Jewish water purification barrels and turned them into wine. Don't tell me he don't like to drink and have a good time. That's a lot of wine, man. That's 360 gallons of wine. And the man says, oh, you held back the best for last. Normally we drink that first and everybody's drunk. They drink the cheap stuff. Come on. I like to overlook these little things in the Bible that don't fit our theology. How about we junk the theology and keep the Bible? Amen. Let's dump the theology. Let's keep the Bible because it's got it going on. Since at that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. And we went over that heavily last week. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. That's the purpose of burning this sin list. It's that we won't remember it and he won't remember it. It's not supposed to be remembered. It's supposed to be put under the blood of Jesus, covered by the grace, forgotten about, and now we can start a brand new year to live right for the year. Amen? We're coming up on a brand new year. Let's live right this year. Let's do good this year. You know what? When we sin, we can start making that list for Passover. Amen? Because it's the grace to keep us in the line. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. I say, I don't even know where I'm at in these notes because I got them all messed up. We're coming up on the holiest day of the year. And we will have services on trumpets and we will talk about the return of the Lord Jesus to set this world straight. Things are going on in the world. Things will always go on in the world until He comes back to set it straight. Amen. We've made an utter mess of this thing, and we're going to make a bigger mess of it before He gets back. It is a blessing beyond words to describe to be able to have the presence of the Lord in the service. How many of y'all felt Him this morning? Amen. I saw quite a few people on their face. The Day of Atonement is a day like none other in the year. And you will have the presence of the Lord in ways that we can't even begin to have in here on a weekly Sabbath service. We're not going to have happy music on the Feast of Atonement because we're going to be playing what I call face music. We're going to be playing the cry your eyes out music. Gentlemen, that won't be enough. So wives, don't ask for your husband's handkerchief. This ain't going to be enough for him. You better have one for yourself. Amen? When I went to see The Passion of the Christ, I brought a hand towel because I knew from the previews that I was going to really cry. I cried till I had no more tears left the second time I saw it. I brought a hand towel and I soaked it. Got my pants wet when I stuck it back in my pocket to come out of there. There are times you know you're going to cry. Guys don't like to cry. Come on, we don't like to cry. The first time you ever encounter the Lord Jesus, you're going to fall on your knees. You're going to be bawling your eyes out like a baby. I can promise you. That's just the way it is. Because we know what kind of fools we've been. And we know how good He's been to us. And we know how great He's been. And it's a... and you begin to just weep uncontrollably. Be the most fun thing you ever do. You'll be talking about it for the rest of the year. Even though there's something we don't like involved with it, you'll be talking about it for the rest of the year. There's nothing like Jesus. There's nothing like Him. There's nobody else that's ever lived that's been like Him. There'll ever never be anybody else like Him. He's the Son of the living God. He's everything that people have said He's going to be. And He is awesome. He is so majestic. He is so great. Holy does not even begin to describe who He is and how He is and how good He is to us. All I can tell you is come prepared for God encounter. I'm going to try to spend the time next week talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles would take about 7 or 8 weeks to go through all the verses that have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. And I really hate we're going to go into it short shrift, and I may even have to spend some time after the Feast of Tabernacles teaching you about the feast that you just had. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is a 7-day celebration about the rule of Jesus on earth for 1,000 years. There's so much in it, it's not funny. we had the Messianic people in here when Brad Scott was here, and one of them was telling me about how the Feast of Tabernacles represents a seven-year wedding in heaven. Some of y'all remember from the feast, I got that as a revelation. I'd never heard that before. Jesus gave it to me. And then come to find out, that's accepted Messianic teaching. Made sure certain folks got to hear that. Because I got a lot of slack over that, teaching that. That's not right. Well, yeah, it was right. I got mine from Revelation, thank you. But look, it's the seven-year millennial reign in heaven. The seven-year wedding party in heaven. It's this thousand-year millennial reign on earth. All kind of good things happen during the millennium. How many of you know that when we sing the song about not by might but by spirit, the lame will dance and the blind will see, the dumb will speak? Those are millennial verses. When Jesus rules, every person who's sick, maimed, or whatever will be made whole. There will be no more sickness in the kingdom of God. Doctors will be out of work, amen, when Jesus rules on the throne. There ain't going to be no sick. There's not going to be a lame. There's not going to be any eye doctors. Everybody's going to be able to see. You're not going to have to go down and get flu shots. There's not going to be any flu. The millennial reign on earth is going to be God-topia, not utopia, because God's going to be in charge and He's going to rule and everybody's going to do it His way and it's all going to work out. People are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and so they'll have rain. Straight out. There's so many verses in the Bible through all the prophets that talk about the reign of God on earth and how good it's going to be. And we don't have time to go through all those. You can go ahead and cut it off. So I want you to have that in mind.